Well, it is very good to see everyone out with us this morning. I look out and see that we have several who are visiting with us. We are always glad to have visitors. We're so glad that you've come. I want to invite you back at every opportunity that you may have. And I want to encourage you and everyone who's here this morning to pick up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll be discussing. Now, our consideration of Ecclesiastes has been a Sunday evening series up to this point. But as I mentioned to you, last Lord's Day evening, what we're going to be discussing this morning in the first seven verses is so important for worshipers of God from all time that I want as many people to hear it as there can be. So we're going to be doing this one this morning, Sunday morning. Without any further preamble, I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And let's read verses 1 through 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And if you happen to have a ribbon in your Bible, you might want to go ahead and drop it in here. We're going to go some other places this morning, but we're going to be coming back right here. So Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7 says this. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. This is different than anything we have seen thus far in the preacher's discussion in Ecclesiastes. We've not seen anything like this up to this point. He's changing his topic briefly. And he's changing his focus briefly. Now he's talking to man as a worshiper. A worshiper of God. That's what he's focusing on. I've heard some, when it comes to this section, say, the preacher sounds an awful lot like the prophets. Remember, the prophets just kind of thundered at people. They were harsh. They were severe. They didn't pull any punches. But we got to remember who the prophets were speaking to generally. They were speaking to those covenant people who chose to live in open rebellion against God. People who didn't care about holiness, who didn't want holiness, who just wanted to go out and do whatever it was they wanted to do. They were rebels. I don't see that here from the preacher. I think his tone is much more calm, much more quiet, and I think the individuals to whom he's writing are not the same as the individuals to whom the prophet spoke. They're dealing with open rebellion. That's not what the preacher is dealing with in this place. In fact, his focus and his intended audience is one that I think hits many modern Christians very, very close to home. Who is the preacher talking to? He's talking to worshipers who enjoy gathering together with friends and with brethren and just having a good sing. It's like to come and socialize, see people we only get to see a time or two a week. Just enjoying being with one another. Talking to people who really enjoy that the eloquence of a sweet-sounding prayer. Just really appreciate that. And yet never quite get around to fulfilling the vows they make to God in those songs and in those prayers. The preacher is talking to the casual worshiper in this place. And he's not the only one who's done it. God himself had some things to say to the casual worshiper. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. Now, I'll say again, go ahead and leave your ribbon there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 if you have one. We're going to go to Psalm 50. We're going to look at verses 7 through 15. I am always struck, no matter how many times I read it, by Psalm 50. It's not what you'd expect from the beginning of the psalm to what actually comes. Because God calls together all the nations of the earth. Everyone is called together. And you would think that God was going to begin judging the sinful, wicked nations. But that's not what he does. He calls the world together to witness him judging his people. The first group that he's dealing with are those casual, thoughtless worshipers. Let's look at verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Now, it's possible that as we look at that passage there in Psalm 50, and even what we read in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7, it's possible that some will look at that and say, oh, all we've done here is come across a little bit of that Old Testament severity. You know, come across a little bit of that Old Testament harshness, stuff like that. You expect it in the Old Testament. You don't see stuff like that in the New. It's just out of place today. When we get to the end of the sermon, we're going to note, we're not actually going to read them, but I do encourage you to write them down and consider them yourselves. We're going to look at some New Testament passages, or note them, that demonstrate that is untrue. What we're looking at here is not just a bit of Old Testament severity or an Old Testament little bit of harshness. We're looking at something that has every bit as much meaning to us now as it did then. We are living in a time when the religious climate is becoming increasingly casual. When people's approach to God, to doctrine, to worship, to daily life, to praise, all of those things is becoming increasingly casual. You actually know what casual means? Just for my own benefit, it's a word we use pretty often. For my own benefit, I looked it up in the dictionary. Casual means relaxed and unconcerned. That just about nails it, doesn't it? The way so many in our society today view God, view worshiping God, view God's teaching, view His doctrine, just relaxed and unconcerned. I know sometimes when you talk about these things, people begin to say, well, you're leaving grace. You're leaving grace completely out of the equation. And you have to understand, God's grace is there. And grace, 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 grace. It doesn't matter if I'm not worshiping according to the pattern. It doesn't matter if I'm not living exactly right. It doesn't matter if I'm off on some doctrine. Grace, 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 grace will just cover everything that there is. No amount of emphasis on grace justifies taking liberties with God. And Scripture is crystal clear with that. When you simply stick with the Scriptures, and not the noise that comes from different sects, just stick with the Scriptures. It is very clear the concept of grace, when understood in God's way, demands the most extraordinary gratitude. And that gratitude can never be casual, relaxed, unconcerned. It just can't, brethren. If you are one who enjoys this setting, this period of time, because you like to gather together and socialize with friends, you enjoy a good sing. If you are one who comes to this place and does this thing that we're doing now, simply because it's Sunday and that's just on your schedule, just like going to the grocery is on your schedule and paying the bills is on your schedule and it's just the day for this thing. If you are one who knows these songs so well, who hears the same sort of prayers over and over and over, that you can do what we're doing here this morning with 25% of your brain. If you know it so well, you don't even consider the vows that you're making in every song and every prayer. Then Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7 was written specifically to and about you. Do not hear it casually, because these are eternal matters that we're dealing with. Look back down at Ecclesiastes 5. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. This is what the passage says. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near is better, or draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Be completely honest with yourself. Did I just describe you a moment ago? If so, here's the problem. You have forgotten who and what you are. And even more seriously, you have forgotten who and what God is. Did you see the warning there? Not to be hasty to utter a word, one single solitary word. Don't utter one before God. If you've not put your thought, if you've not given consideration to what you're saying, why? Because that's God. That's God. And we're just humans here upon the earth. The word fool there in verse 1 is used scathingly. Now here's the thing to understand. The preacher is not speaking of a set condition. This is a fool. This will always be a fool. This can never be anything but a fool. Not what he's talking about in that place. Not a fixed type. He's speaking of a certain behavior. And in this context, the wisest individual in the world can become a fool if they do what's spoken of in this passage. Now, who are these people, the foolish ones? They're the thoughtless, casual religionists. That's who he's talking about here. Consider how he started. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. We might say today, be very careful how you proceed. Be very, very careful. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Why? It's talking about the place of worship. That would be, we're worshiping together now. Why guard our steps when we come together to do this? Well, this is why. The sacrifice required to make the throne of God's grace available to us was so incredible, was so costly, that it cannot be approached without the utmost awe and reverence. It just can't. And the one who gave that sacrifice, who so selflessly did what he did, beloved, he deserves more than a quarter or half of our brain when we gather together to worship him and to praise him. Guard your steps, he said, when you go to the house of God. You know what this? What else this does? It reminds us of the purity that God has always required of His worshipers. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 19 through 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 24. Now this context, I mean, it's right in the midst of a context dealing with coming together with brethren to publicly worship God. Verse 25 is one that we tend to look at here. I just want to look at the verses leading up to it. And I want to know the purity demanded of God's worshipers. Therefore, brothers, this is 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and that's the only reason we can have confidence to do that. That's the only reason we can enter, because of Jesus. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Drawing near to God, guarding our steps, drawing near to listen, it carries with it more than the idea of merely hearing or merely listening. It carries with it the idea of listening with the expressed intent and purpose to obey. The expressed purpose of growing in love and gratitude toward God. The expressed purpose of worshiping and praising Him. I want you to turn back with me to 1 Samuel 15 and let's hear the way Samuel puts this. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. Saul should have wiped everything of the Amalekites out, but he didn't. One of his excuses was, well, I'm going to take all this stuff and I'm going to offer burnt offering. I'm going to offer sacrifices and please God with this. Verse 22, and Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And of course, he goes on there to ultimately tell him the kingdom has been removed from you. Verse 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Well, brethren, let's just not paraphrase. Let's go ahead and turn back over there. Let's look at verse 2 again. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Did your parents ever say to you when you were growing up, you just need to learn to think before you speak? I heard a lot of that when I was growing up. You just need to think before you speak. When you break it down and get right to the heart of the matter, that's what we're dealing with here in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. But here's the difference. We're not talking to our mom or our dad. We're talking to our God. And the specific reason set forth for not being rash with our mouth and not being hasty to utter a word before God is because God is in heaven and we are on earth. That's the preacher's way of saying, you are a human being, that is God. Know your place. Know what you're about. Now, contextually, the preacher is warning against a steady stream of pious words and pious sounding phrases that are offered without any true thought or intention behind them. Now, we've been talking about in our Sunday morning sermon, the last two Sunday mornings, prayer. I want to specifically... the application's broader, obviously. But I want to specifically talk to the men of this congregation and of other congregations who may be visiting, who stand before the brethren to offer prayers. Do you really think about what you're saying? Seems as though, at least all my life, Christian men, the ones who pray publicly, have all kind of read from the same traditional prayer book. And that prayer book has contained phrases such as, return someone to a portion of their health. Or be with us, Lord, until the next appointed time. Or guide, guard, and direct our steps until we meet again. Here's the question that I have. Men, do you really think about what you're saying when you say those things? Does the Creator of all the world have the power to return someone to more than just a portion of their health? Yeah, He does. Do we really want God to be with us just until we meet again? Do we want God to guide, guard, and direct our steps just until we see one another again? The point that I'm making, brethren, is not that these words and these phrases are wrong in and of themselves. The point I'm making is this: they can become the very thing spoken against by the preacher in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 when they are uttered without thought, when they are uttered without intent, when they simply become ritualistic, traditional phrases that don't actually mean anything to those who are praying them. And that's a serious matter. That's a serious matter. I want to urge us, all of us, if we must use words and phrases that are similar, then let us make them inspired words and phrases, not mere traditional ones. But let us understand this as well. Even those words directly from Scripture can become the thing discussed here. If there is no thought and true intent behind them. Sometimes someone might say, well, this is all true for older, mature Christians. They need to think about these things, but not the younger ones. They're just learning. This teaching isn't really for them. No, it's absolutely for them. For every worshiper of God. But let me offer a suggestion. I fully understand that not everybody is comfortable standing before people to word of prayer. I understand that perfectly well. Let me offer a suggestion to you. Take a look at the duty roster and see when you're going to be listed to lead one. And have some time to prepare. And do that at home. Actually, write the prayer down. Open your Bible. Gather your thoughts. Consider what you really want to express to God and write it out. If you're not comfortable just standing up here and being able to do that, write it out. One of the things Scripture shows us is a prayer is acceptable to God in written form. We see that there. And don't be embarrassed by that. It's commendable. It demonstrates forethought. It demonstrates you're really considering what you're saying. And ultimately, when we go to God in prayer, that's what matters. That's what's important. Am I really thinking about what I'm saying? Do I really mean what I'm saying? Is this more than just a steady stream of pious-sounding, ritualistic words and phrases? Is there true intent behind this? Because, brethren, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 tells us there had better be. And that's a very, very serious thing. I'll say it again. The point is not that some of the traditional phrases are wrong in and of themselves. That's not the point. But when those phrases just become things that are said, even if direct quotations from Scripture just become things that are said, that's Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. And that's a very dangerous thing. Look back down at verse 3 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 5, 3 and 7. Now, when we first look at this, it might be a little bit difficult to understand exactly what he's saying here. He says, "For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words." Verse 7. "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one that you must fear." I believe what he's doing here, within the context, I think he's linking the chatter of fools to the unreality of daydreams. And that's what he's discussing here. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sung any of these songs? Partaken of the Lord's Supper? Listen to someone saying a prayer? With about a quarter of your mind? While three quarters are off daydreaming? Thinking about all sorts of different things. You ever done that? I believe that's what he's talking about here in this passage. Perhaps you've been in give you an example. I was going through the garage several months ago. Jack and I were just kind of cleaning up, tidying up. And I came across an old notebook of mine when I was attending U of L. And I never realized I doodled that much. Just page after page after page of me doodling. And then more doodles than notes. Why did I do that? I wasn't listening. I wasn't focused. What we're doing here has got to be more than mere verbal doodling. It's got to be something that engages the entirety of our heart.
that engages the entirety of our mind. Otherwise, it makes us fools. Not as a fixed position, not as something we can't change, but as something that for that moment we have become. And our God takes no pleasure in fools. Take a look back down at Ecclesiastes 5. Let's read verses 4 through 6. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 6. He said, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? The end of verse 4 said, pay what you vow. Well, when do we actually vow? I don't know if you've ever thought about this or really noticed it. You noticed how many vows, promises, commitments we make to our God in our prayers? Our public prayers. What's more, you ever notice how many we make to our God in our songs? Pick up your songbooks, brother. I want you to pick it up for a moment. Let's go, first of all, go to 108. This is the psalm that Brother John led right before we got up, or before I got up to preach. I want to notice something that's said there in the very first verse. And then I want to start going through some of these songs that we sing very, very regularly and just notice what they're saying. 108 said this, verse 1, Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. When we sang this song just a moment ago, did you recognize, was your mind and your heart engaged to the fact that you just promised God, I will hold nothing back from you? Did you catch it? Did you notice it? My heart fulfill its vow, it said. That sounds just like Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. There are many others here. Let's look at some of these. Turn your Bible, or your songbooks rather, to Psalm 332. Psalm 332. I surrender all. I'm going to read just the first three verses. We won't even look at the chorus, but we're going to read the three verses. I wonder how many people in here don't even need to look at the book. You know these three verses. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. How many times do we sing this song? Is your heart and your mind aware, engaged to the fact the whole song is a vow? A promise we are making to our God to surrender all. Look at 431. Psalm 431. Look at verse 4. 431 and verse 4. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, Thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of Thee. None of self and all of Thee. None of self and all of Thee. Lord, Thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of Thee. When we sing that song, what are we actually saying? We're saying, Lord, I sacrifice all my self-will.
I sacrifice every bit of it on the altar to you. You control things now. Entirely. That's the vow. How many times have we made it singing this song? Go to 352. 352. We're going to read all three of these. More holiness give me. 352. More holiness give me, more strivings within, more patience and suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Savior, more sense of His care, more joy in His service, more purpose in prayer, more gratitude give me, more trust in the Lord, more pride in His glory, more hope in His Word, more tears for His sorrows, more pain at His grief, more meekness in trial, more praise for relief. More purity give me, more strength to overcome, more freedom from earth stains, more longings for home, that's heaven, beloved, more fit for the kingdom, more useful like be, more blessed and holy, more Savior like me. What a vow. What a vow. Look at 97 and 98. Verse 1 and 3, verse 97. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of life's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brief, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. How many times do we sing these songs? How many times have we said these words? How many times have we made these vows? How many times have we said them without a thought to what we were saying? Hopefully, the answer to that is never. But if it's not, that's a problem. And that's what's being discussed in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look back down at with me at verse 6, if you will. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6. The scenario here is incredible to imagine. It says, let not your mouth lead you into sin. That can be done in prayer. That can be done in song. And do not say before the messenger. Beloved, I tend to believe the messenger here is an angel. I tend to believe that we're looking at heavenly beings at this point. Do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? I want you to try to imagine this if you can. Imagine standing before the throne. And imagine saying to God, you didn't really expect me to do that stuff, did you? That song, More Holiness Give Me, that whole thing is about being like your Son, being like Christ. I would imagine we sung that song 1,000 times. I know it frontwards and backwards. I didn't have to actually use my mind to sing that song. I didn't have to engage my heart when I sang that song. I knew it so well. I never meant to do what I was actually saying. I never actually intended to keep that vow. Can you imagine saying that to God? Here's the point of Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. When we worship our God with a portion of our brain completely disengaged, a portion of our heart completely disengaged, to daydream about that, to daydream about that, to think about so many other things, that is exactly what we're preparing to do. That's what the preacher said. And what a terrible result. What a terrible result will come from that. To be casual with God is a great evil that will not go unpunished. As I mentioned earlier, perhaps someone says this is just that Old Testament severity sort of language. Look at Matthew 7, 21 and the following verses. Matthew 23, verse 16 and the following verses. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and the following verses. It'll show us that's just not true. Never treat the holy lightly. Never treat it casually. It doesn't matter how many times we've sung these songs. It doesn't matter how many times we've heard that exact phrase in prayer. We've got to mean it. Otherwise, we're being rash. We're uttering words before God when it would have been better for us just to stay quiet. That's how serious this is. That's how serious this is. And let's make sure we take it that seriously. Now, here's the wonderful thing. Hopefully, we can all look at that and say, it's a serious thing, but none of us are guilty of it. But I'll tell you this. I can look at my life as a Christian and find times when I was. Absolutely can. I said, here's the wonderful thing. Here it is. Our God is a patient God. A gracious God. A merciful God. Who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But here's the thing about that. Repentance means not just saying, I'm sorry, saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. So if you did find yourself described in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7, and you are saying, God, I was wrong. I should not have done that. Recognize repentance requires that you don't do it again. That you make the change. Be willing to make that. If you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity now to become one. We pray that you would. But don't do it because someone's pressuring you. Don't do it because friends are doing it. Do it because you genuinely believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ and that there is salvation in no other name given among men. Do you believe that? If so, and you're not yet a Christian, this is what you need to do. Repent of your sins. Be willing to stand up before men, before whoever it needs to be, before everyone, and confess unashamedly and unabashedly, He is my Lord, and I am His servant. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Everything is ready this morning. There's a baptistry behind the screen. There are clothes that you can change into. You can put on Christ, as Galatians 3 and verse 27 describes baptism. You can put on Christ, and you can do it this morning. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now, as together we stand and sing.